In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today marks the final Sunday in the pre-Lenten season known as Septuagesima. Septuagesima is both the name of the season and of the Sunday which begins the season. So 2 weeks ago was Septuagesima, meaning 70 days. Last week was Sexagesima, meaning 60 days. And today is Quinquagesima, meaning, you guessed it, 50 days. We're counting down toward Holy Week and Easter as our thoughts and our minds are ever directed towards the cross. And so this short season of Septuagesima invites us to prepare for the holy season of Lent by considering that which matters most. You have been called by grace into the vineyard of the Lord's kingdom where it has been given to you to work. You don't work to save yourself. You work as a response to the Lord's gracious call because he has placed you in the vineyard of his kingdom in order to work. And our Lord Jesus Christ sows the seed of God's word into your heart so that you might become a fruitful laborer in his kingdom, not one who merely works for a wage, but that your faith may grow and that you may abound in the fruits of faith by his word. I've made this point in the sermon the last 2 weeks, but just to show you the consistency of this teaching in the Scriptures, let's consider briefly St. Peter's teaching at the beginning of his second epistle. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. The apostle writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." For now, we'll have to leave alone the mystery of being partakers of the divine nature. Instead, let us simply observe this fact, which is the foundation of our faith, namely that Christ has called us to faith by the gospel. And he has called us for a purpose, for St. Peter continues, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Much could be said about this passage, but for now this simple summary will have to suffice. This is how we remain fruitful laborers in Christ's vineyard, namely by cultivating virtue. And in so doing, clinging to the faith that we have been given in Christ. Now, to be completely clear and to maybe belabor the point a little bit, our labor and our cultivation of virtue does not save us, but a lack of laboring and a lack of cultivating virtue can compromise our salvation. Therefore, we must trust in Christ's gracious call and cling to his word, as we have considered these last 2 weeks. We also, in the words of St. Peter, must add to our faith virtue, and specifically the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, as we will consider more fully in a moment. But first, the words of today's introit bring us back to reality. The truth of who we are called to be in Christ remains, and yet so does the truth of this fallen world. Therefore, the introit 2 weeks ago on Septuagesima said, "The sorrows of death compassed me, the sorrows of hell compassed me about." The introit for sexagesima last week begins, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." And now, today's introit says, "Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Notice how the introits for this season of Septuagesima share a common theme. They revolve around death and suffering. As we live in this veil of tears, the chief complaint of humanity is our continual suffering and our inevitable death. But notice how these introits, these words from the Psalms, seek to cultivate the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love within us. When the sorrows of death encompass me, when it feels as if the Lord has abandoned me, I learn from the Scriptures to turn to the only one who can deliver me from my suffering and pain. And so I put my trust in Christ. For clearly my own abilities and efforts lead only to an increase of suffering and pain. My trust is in Christ alone. For only in him will I find deliverance and redemption. And so it is that hope also is cultivated. Because Christ has given us, in Peter's words, exceedingly great and precious promises, namely the hope of eternal life to which we look forward. Without hope, man's life is meaningless and depressing. But through faith, I have hope for a brighter future and an eternally secure one at that. And these virtues of faith and hope lead to the greatest virtue, love, which is the subject of today's epistle. And it should be noted that this great love chapter of 1 Corinthians is often misconstrued in modern Christianity. The Old King James translation of agape in this passage as charity has something to it. For when we hear the greatest of these is love, our culture has conditioned us to think of warm feelings of affection toward another person, probably in conjunction with a wedding. But the Scriptures are clear. The perfect love of God is not a mere feeling. It is a feeling which then leads to action. Thus our Lord says in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." For God's love always leads to action. Therefore, the translation of charity in 1 Corinthians 13 might help to underscore this action component involved in the love of which the apostle speaks. "Brethren, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In other words, if I have the greatest life of spirituality, but lack true godly love or charity, what's the point? I'm nothing but a babbling buffoon. I can treasure up God's word in my heart, read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. But if I have not charity, I am nothing. Or, as James puts it, faith without works is dead. But note also this striking line from St. Paul. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not charity, it profits me nothing." See, I can leave behind all worldly goods, giving them to the poor, even surrendering my own life. Yet still, if I am lacking the supreme virtue of love, I have nothing. So it is that the fathers of old rightly taught that true godly love or charity cannot be achieved by human effort or will. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it is not a coincidence that the apostle lists love as first in his list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Thus, we can conclude that love is necessary for the Christian life, but true godly love cannot be achieved apart from the Holy Spirit granting it. And so the apostle concludes his great love chapter with these words. And now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why is charity or love the greatest of the three theological virtues? Well, not because faith and hope will pass away, for the apostle says that they abide. Charity is the greatest because it is the goal of all things on earth and in heaven. The goal of life, both now and eternally, is to love God as fully as God loves us. Faith and hope are completed in love, and thus they can never be truly separated from it. And so, as the apostle says, all things must give way and ultimately be directed to love. But of course, we cannot see this with our natural eyes, for now we see in a mirror that is dimly. This is why love is so difficult in this life, because we cannot see or understand. So it is that our gospel text addresses these points. At that time, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, this is our Lord's third prediction of his passion, the third time that he has preached a sermon to his disciples detailing exactly what must and will come about. He will be mocked and shamefully treated. He will suffer. He will die. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. In his first sermon on this topic, the Lord said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." In his second sermon, he said, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And now here, he says, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." There is no doubt to the certainty of these things. They will occur. They must occur. And yet, who can truly understand this word? The fact that the Lord God took on human flesh and died in the person of Jesus is hard enough to comprehend, but that he must die, that he was compelled to die, who can comprehend this? The disciples could not. For St. Luke emphatically tells us, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." The threefold prediction of our Lord's passion is met with a threefold ignorance. Dear friends in Christ, like the disciples, we cannot understand the necessity of our Lord's passion. Indeed, we cannot understand the necessity of death itself. Why must our Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross? To atone for our sins, yes. But more than this, it was necessary for our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer the death of the cross so that the love of God might be perfected. For our Lord said to his disciples in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then only a few short verses later, our Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, in the cross of Christ, the love of God is perfected. And in a strangely poetic way, our love for God will also be perfected in our own death. For immediately after his first passion prediction, our Lord continued his sermon to the disciples by saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what is this cross of which our Lord speaks? Often, well-meaning interpreters will generalize this statement to mean that we all have annoyances that we must deal with, a difficult child, a difficult coworker, aches and pains, illnesses, whatever the case may be. And so it is that the admonishment to take up your cross then becomes akin to the phrase, suck it up. But that's not what our Lord means when he bids us to take up our cross. In his great book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes this bold claim. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Yes, figuratively, but also literally. For what does our Lord say after bidding us to take up our own cross and follow him? In the very next verse, our Lord goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Yes, in our own physical death, the love of God is perfected in us. For in death, we fully surrender all that we have to the Lord, even our very life. We lay everything down. And in this, the love of God is made perfect in us. For in death, we will finally come to know the great depths of God's love for us in Christ. But how do we, here in this life, add to our faith virtue, as St. Peter says? How do we add to our faith, especially the virtue of love? Ultimately, only one answer can suffice. We must look to Christ. For in Christ, we learn the truth about love, that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In the cross of Christ, the true love of God is fully manifest. Therefore, we must regularly meditate upon the cross, as the coming season of Lent will give us ample opportunity to do. For if Christ thought it necessary to teach his passion repeatedly, how can we ever hear of it and meditate upon it enough? To be sure, we will not understand it fully on this side of glory, for now we see in a mirror, that is, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am fully known. Still, we take comfort in knowing that Christ came to restore the sight of the blind. His word not only grants us faith, as we saw in the parable of the sower, Christ's word also grants the supreme virtue of love. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it is that the remaining psalms of today's service guide us to respond to this love of God. We glory in God's goodness toward sinners. For thou art the God that doest wonders. We praise him for his goodness. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We place our trust in his word alone. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And we look to the Lord for our sustenance. Through faith in Christ, may the love of God so be perfected in you. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.